Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Most pastors teach on select passages from the book of Acts that deal with miracles and supernatural power. But as we are now up to chapter 17, it is becoming apparent that it is also a damning description of the Jewish leadership's resistance to the gospel and their cruel persecution of fellow Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. In this 36th message, we see a disturbing trend where Paul and the other apostles were confronted on a daily basis by Jewish opposition to the preaching of Jesus. As we get closer to the coming of the Antichrist, the resistance will only increase and culminate with death, just like in the book of Acts. This message details how the gospel was preached in Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and how the people living in these cities responded to the message of Jesus being the Messiah. Pastor John closes it with a call to guard yourself from being derailed by the devil. After all, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is entitled Part 36, The Gospel Arrives in Athens. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, August 17th, 2008. And this is a series I'm doing, Back to the Book of Acts, BBA. And I believe it might be a book by the time we're finished. This is our 36th message, and today we're going to talk about the gospel arrives in Athens. Let's stand and pray over the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege that once again we can preach. And Father God, the Word of God would come alive in us. And I pray that we'd be able to, Father, to travel in time back some 1900 years when Paul and Silas and Timothy were traveling these dusty roads, Father God, and proclaiming the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we don't have to travel on dusty roads. We drive in our cars, Lord. But the resistance is the same. People have not changed. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you right now that you're going to do something great here today as we look into the Scriptures. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to start out this morning by sharing a dream that I had this morning. Short before I woke up. And it kind of faded away, and it came back here as we're standing here. And I believe it was a prophetic dream. And in a dream, I had a person that was attacking me. This is it was some kind of a office situation. And I was working in this particular office. It was a huge building, lots of people there. And this person was secretly behind the scenes doing damage to me. And then I begin to pray, and I ask God to deal with this particular person. It was a man. And then I saw an elevator, and this man and his wife came out of the elevator in this place. And then, as he was walking out, the elevator moved, or something moved, and the back of his head got cut open. And I heard the statement, I took away one third of his brain, and that is going to cripple him. The man was walking around, and his back head was open. You could actually see in her brain, you could see it has been cut. And then the situation changed. We were sitting at a table someplace, and I was looking at him, and then he began to have pain and so on, and I smiled, and I began to say, "Praise the Lord." And then openly, I could see fires coming out of his eyes. He began to attack me, and I realized that this was a demonic force, an evil spirit that had been hiding, attacking me, and doing harm not only to myself but to the ministry. And then as I began to pray and seek the Lord, I could see this demonic force simply begin to crumble, and then God cut him down, and he was moved out of the way. I believe that was a prophetic dream, because as we have moved the church into a higher profile in the world, we are taking more incoming fire. The demonic world is now putting more pressure on each one of us than before, because we are a praying church. It's likened to, for example, if you have a naval ship, particularly when you had the big battles in World War II. And if a naval ship was simply not shooting the guns, just trying to sneak around, there were no incoming fire. But the moment you raised your guns up and you started to fire the guns, the enemy realized, "I got a problem over here." And soon the enemy had get the location, and they begin to shoot back. And the question is, if we are dishing out more than we are taking in. And I believe that we are dishing out more than we are taking in. But I want you to know this, we are in for a ride. And I thought about, you know, as a church, it would be nice to simply have, you know, a little chapel in the hills, have you meet on Sunday mornings, have a nice little song service, a benign sermon, very little prayer, nice dinner on the grounds afterwards, so you don't have a picnic in the afternoon and so on. And I can guarantee you that if we have that, we will not have the pressure of the demonic forces. They will simply leave us alone, saying, you know, those people are not doing any harm. We're not going to put any pressure on them. But the moment we begin to say we are going to pray and seek the Lord, all hell is going to break loose. Many times over the years, being in the ministry now getting close to 40 years, I thought about, you know, God, what I really like to have is up in a mountain someplace that I got a nice lake, little country church. And, you know, just be there and have a nice time and be easy, have an easy life. But that's not what God has called us to be. Let's turn our outlines right now, and I want to read from the beginning. It is obvious that Luke did not record all the events that took place during Paul's journeys, but picked out certain events that the Holy Spirit showed him were important. The Roman government had built a major road in Greece called the Ignatian Way. Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy as he later is known, took this road when they left Philippi and traveled to the next town, Amphipolis, which was 33 miles away. Only ruins are now left of this city. Luke does not tell us any activity in this city, and they continued to Apollonia on the same road, another 38 miles further. There was again no activity recorded in this second city. Let's read from Acts 17:1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. I want you to think about the mundane, everyday situation taking place with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There were no fast food outlets. There were no portable toilets. 38 miles second is a far, pretty good distance to walk. And imagine this now, there were no refrigerators. And so when you walked on the roads, you had to have some water with you. You had to have some food with you, basically bread, maybe some dried fruits. And if you needed to go to the bathroom, you simply had to leave the road and just walk off a little bit, do your thing and come back to the road and keep going again. It was hot, lots of flies, mosquitoes, and no comfort. And here now is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and they had other people traveling with them. And they are going and walking now to this next city. And we are not told if they preached the gospel or not. And then they finally ended up in Thessalonica. Now, I have given you quite a write-up here, which is taken straight from Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm not going to read the thing about Thessalonica. I'll let you read it yourself. If you listen to me, have it online. But it was a major city, and at that time, it was also the provincial city for the Roman Empire in that area. If you go to page number 2, we go down there and we look at this. Thessalonica was a major city from which the Roman occupation government ruled the entire region of Macedonia. And it is clear that God wanted to establish a strong church in this city. And Luke details what took place in this city. And now we read verses 2 through 4 in Acts 17. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That was in the synagogue. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again for the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You might want to make a note in your Bible here, because we understand that. Christ is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. So when Paul, he was simply saying that Christ, or the Messiah, had to suffer, he was not talking here to them about Jesus. He said, now, listen, you Jewish people, the Messiah you have been waiting for, the Messiah you believe in, your Messiah you read about in the Old Testament, this Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary. He is the Messiah. This is the message that Paul preached. So he began saying this, Christ the Messiah must needs have suffered. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah that would be militant, powerful, kick the Romans out, subdue the earth, elevate up the Jews to be world rulers, and take control of the world. Let me rerun it again. In the Talmudic writings, in the teaching of the rabbis, they've been teaching for 2,500 years, that the Messiah does not have to suffer. He's going to come as a king. There is no atonement. This is why in Judaism there is no preaching of atonement. When the Messiah comes, his primary purpose is to knock the Gentiles out, establish Israel, take his seat in Jerusalem, and making all Jewish people to be above everybody else, and it's going to be a Jewish world government with the Son of God on top of it, suppressing everything else, and everybody kissing the Jews. This is what they believed then. This is what they believe now. And this is why there is a fight between Christianity and Judaism, because Christianity says Jesus is the Messiah. He had to suffer. He had to die. He rose for the third day. And his kingdom is not of this world, but is eternal. Most Jews do not believe in eternity. They believe in here and now. And that's it. If we don't understand this thinking, we don't understand reading the book of Acts. Then we read in verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. I want to point this out to you here now, that if we look upon many churches, you'll find that most people there are women. And you ask the question, why is it so? Well, the devil has the men very busy. You know the men, you know, we got the sports to handle. We got the beer to drink. We got all these macho things that we have to constantly do. And so we don't have time. Satan has tied up the men. Paul was not against women. Matter of fact, women made up the bulk of the churches at that time, and they make up the bulk of the churches today at this time. So when somebody says that Paul does not like women, that is not true. Now, if you turn to the outline page, the second page of this next paragraph down at the bottom, we read this. We're going to see again the power of Jewish people in the Roman Empire. The Jews in the city were major players in politics and in commerce. They were well organized, had money to hire demonstrators, and had a leadership to rule and guide the mob to do what they wanted. Just like they do today, they used the poor, uneducated, and criminals to do their dirty work. Let's read verse number 5 now. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people on the roads of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason the elder, they let them go. Over the years, I've been preaching from the Bible. I read the book of Acts. But as I talked to Charles this week, I said, I begin to realize the book of Acts is the story of the battle between the Christian church and Judaism. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts, according to being politically correct, it is anti-Semitic. This last week, there's been a battle. It was settled in one court this last week over a cross in San Diego. San Diego has on the hillside a huge cross that was built many years ago. And that cross can be seen, I guess, for miles away. And every time a Jew drives by that cross, they get furious. Every time an atheist drives by, they get furious. So they have been going to court and saying this, that we cannot have this symbol on this land. It violates our constitutional right. We don't want to see a cross. Well, that is too bad. So they went to one state court, the Supreme Court in California, and so on. And the people that were protecting the cross, they finally realized we have to make this land, federal land, it was transferred over, I believe it's some kind of memorial, it's a cemetery in the area too, where we have veterans buried, and it became federal land. There is one Jew and one atheist, they have got together and filed lawsuits, and they just lost now in an appellate court, in a federal court that simply said, this cannot be considered religious. And it can stand. Well, you would think now, you know that these people are, why do they fight over that? They are not going to go to the Supreme Court. And they are determined the cross has to come down. Let me ask all of you a question here today. I want you to think about this. You younger ones don't know anything about it. But I think that prior to World War II, the Bible was used as a textbook reading in public schools. At least that's how it was in Sweden. I also know we had prayer in schools. I remember I was raised in Sweden, and I remember it was a secular country, but every morning the teacher would simply take 10 minutes. We would read for the Word of God. She would read. We would sing a psalm, there would be prayer, and then we would start the daily routine in our public schools. This is how it was, I believe, even in the United States. But you see now, a Jew cannot accept that because Jesus is an offense. Jesus is an offense to Judaism. He destroys their dream of the Messiah. And you think about it. In the 60s, the Bible was taken out of the school because state and religion cannot be mixed. Prayer was taken out of the public schools. Morality was taken out. Evolution was pushed. abortion came in. Let me say this, you understand this. The Jewish leadership wants to destroy everything that is decent. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. I pray for them. I want to see them saved. But let me ask you this. When was the last time that you saw a rabbi walking around in town and simply saying this, we have to go back to morality according to the five books of Moses? When was the last time you saw a rabbi do that? Never. If you look upon our magazines, just about every magazine, including some of the upscale magazines and so on that comes out every week, if you look upon who owns these magazines, who runs them, and the answer is rich American Jewish people. There's almost not any Gentile magazine. When you go to the book, I mean, not to the bookstore, but you go to the supermarket, and you stand there, and you see all the filth on both sides, you know, where they have the latest of this and the latest of that, and so on. Ask yourself this. Who owns these magazines? Jews. What do these magazines do? They destroy the morality of the young people. They destroy morality. Why did he want to do that? Because they hate Jesus. I want to read again. Verse 5. But the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy. There you have it now. They were envious. Took unto them certain lewd fellows. Filthy people of the lower scale. Gathered them a company. And set all the city in uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people. Who writes the stuff for the sitcoms? Who runs the television programming? Jewish people. One of the news was today that this, I can't even pronounce the name, so I'm not going to try to do it. Her first name is Ellen. I can pronounce that. It was announced today that this woman, who is a homosexual, living in Beverly Hills, lots of money, yesterday got married, quote unquote, to her lover, another female. And the commentary was, this is on Fox News, which is owned by Murdoch. Murdoch and Australian Jews, very, very rich. And it was simply said, you know, that something wonderful happened, you know. We have these homosexual marriages. Destruction. Is the church waking up? Well, the church is simply retreating back into our sanctuaries. And we need to simply say this. We cannot be silent anymore. We need to speak up. We need to say this is not right. This is what the Bible says. But you see, when you do that, then you're told you're anti-Semitic. And that's how we are shut up. In verse number 10, we read this. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. In reading the text that I'm back in my outline now, we can see that Paul, Silas, and Timotheus had some time to plant the gospel, but Luke does not say for how long. It could have been 1 week, but was most likely longer, since the foundation of the church was laid before Paul and Silas, Paul and his helpers, left town. Women played a vital role in the city, and Luke records that many became Christians in addition to the Greek and Jewish men. It must have been the success of people being converted to Christ which upset the ungodly Jewish leadership. Let me read on now from verse 10, actually verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Again, we find now that the gospel had success in Berea. The same thing happened here. Men, Greeks, Jews, and honorable women came to Christ. Reading for the outline now. Likewise, we can see again the power of the Jews at that time. When the Jewish leadership in Thessalonica found out that the gospel was being preached in Berea and that many had become Christians, they used their political power to force Paul out of the city. But for some reason, they were not able to force out Silas and Timothy, who stayed behind and strengthened the church. Verse 13 and 14. When the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached upon a Berea, they can fit it also and stir it up the people. And then immediately their brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. This Sunday, the two presidential candidates, John McCain and Barack Obama, were the guests of Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, down in the LA area. And here's a man now, Rick Warren, the purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life, saying this, I'm not endorsing any one of them. And on a little news clip that got found out today was simply this, that they had come to some kind of a disagreement on abortion, but basically the three of them had a good time. What is happening in America is this. Everybody wants a good time. But do we really care about what God has said? And do we care what is happening to people? We need to bring the gospel out, and we need to bring it out in power. This last week, Citrus Heights Police Department lost one policeman. One of the young policemen, 27 years old, was out this week on his motorcycle off duty, traveling in Folsom, decided to run a couple of red lights and do a few other things. And the Folsom police saw him, started chasing him, did not know he was a policeman. And so this cop from Citrus Heights gave them a run for 45 minutes after they cornered him. And when they cornered him, he was so angry he simply took his bike and ran over one of the other Folsom policemen's foot and hurt him and banged into a car. They had to subdue him and, you know, put him in a clink. He was released later that day on a $100,000 bail, which cost him $10,000, and of course the Citrus Heights Police Department fired him. As I think about that young man, why would a young man who is a policeman, trained in the law, do a thing like this? And the answer is, no moral concept. There is no morality. There are no norms. When they're off duty, they go and drink. They think they're above the law. And here's a young man that has simply destroyed his future. He has to go into some kind of other profession. As we look upon people, as I see that, I believe that we need to bring out hard Bible concept teaching. We need to teach them the Ten Commandments. We need to teach people what's right and what is wrong. We need to uphold the Word of God. We need to bring people to Christ. Now, if we simply say this, well, you know, we want to have a good time. We want to feel good in our churches. You know, we just want to talk about love. We want to do all these different things. Let me tell you, it is not cutting the mustard through it. It is not doing the job. We need more than just having a good time. We need to present a strong gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus saves, and without Christ, you cannot come to the Father. Let's read verse number 50 now. And I'm going to read from my outline first. It is interesting that Paul was not alone in running away, but had some kind of helpers who made sure that he arrived safely in Athens. Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment to Sergeant Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. God protected Paul. He simply had a job to do. Let's look upon Athens. And I believe this is the birthplace, or close to the birthday of Soteris. Is that correct? Yes. If you want to know more about Athens, you talk to Soteris. I'm sure he would love to talk to you about his hometown. Under the Roman Empire, and by the way, Athens goes back thousands of years. This is an old city. It had been in power in the Greek Empire, but now it was reduced to an occupied city. Under the Roman Empire, Athens enjoyed imperial favor. A spacious market for the sale of oil and other commodities were laid out east of the old Agora, with funds originally provided by Julius Caesar, supplemented by the Emperor Augustus. In the old Agora itself, a new Odeum, or a concert hall, was built in the middle of the square by Marcus Agrippa, the emperor's son-in-law, and one of his chief lieutenants. A large building, perhaps a law court, was also erected at the northeast corner. At the southeast corner of the Agora, a handsome library was erected about AD 100, the gift of one from Flavius Panthenius and his family. It was decorated with a group of marble sculptures representing Homer, flanked by the Iliad and the Odyssey, and on the Acropolis, there we go, a small round table erected to the gods Roma and the Emperor Augustus. This is a town that Paul walked into, a sophisticated town where everybody was simply looking for a good time. I read on. Athens had been around for more than 1,000 years, was a major city in the Greek Empire, and when Rome crushed the Greeks and reduced them to a tax-paying region of the Roman Empire, The people in Athens turned their desires to worshiping idols, eating, drinking, and living an immoral life. Sounds like San Francisco, one city. This is the environment that Paul found at the end of the city. The New Testament does not refer to a great Christian church in Athens, nor do we find any of the apostles writing a letter to the church in Athens. Let's read verses 16 through 21. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the I didn't practice this word. Soteris. How do you pronounce that? Speak it loud. Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, wherefore you speak, is. For you bring certain strength into our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Sound like America, would you say? I want you to think about this. Now, here's Paul now, coming into this environment. These were not people, they were friendly, per se. They simply said, "Hey, babbler, what are you babbling about? You got some strange new things? Talk to us. Entertain us. Tell us a thing." And I want you to see it now, that when you are mocked, you still don't lose your composition. You simply begin to preach and to share and to talk the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been mocked over the years. When you're on the street witnessing, you would be mocked. When you talk in the marketplace, you would be mocked. Let's look upon now how Paul preached to these people. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That was actually the center of idolatry, and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, Paul had not read the book about, you know, positive thinking. He had not read these books by Robert Schulz and others, where you simply, you know, you're not supposed to offend people. He said, "You are superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Paul grabbed now something that was there. The Athenians, not wanting to offend any god, small g, simply put up an extra little worship place, and simply said to an unknown god, so if they missed him, they would say, "Well, you got your place over there." God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation. Paul declares in verse 26, He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. At the time here, there were slaves, there were free people, the Greeks looked down upon the Romans looked down upon the Greeks, the Jews looked down upon everybody, and the Gentiles looked down upon the Greeks, on the Jews. Now, Paul is saying this, look folks, we are all from the same mold. We are all people made in the image of God. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. 30-40 years ago in New York City, David Wilkerson preached the gospel. He was mocked. There was a man by the name of Argon Sino. He was a drug addict, gangster, murderer, and God saved him. Argon Sino, with his wife, has built churches now that is called Victory Christian Outreach. Victory Christian Outreach is a fruit of David Wilkerson. Nicky Cruz is another one. Teen Challenge, more fruit. But as I read, there was a celebration, and the Victory Christian Outreach churches had, I think they had 600 churches. They had some kind of a convention. And they had put together a choir of 1,000 women, all former prostitutes, that had been saved, cleaned up, had their dignity restored. And once this big choir of 1,000 prostitutes sang beautiful hymns, glorified God, and sang praises to Him. That's the power of the gospel. Do you think the devil was pleased? He had a headache. He didn't want to show up that day. There is power in the gospel. If we are not afraid, would we simply say, yes, I am a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe in the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not going to take a back seat. I'm not going to back down. I believe it works. And then Paul said in verse 29, Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, the man's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice now, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is the power that we preach. Yes, people are sinners. Yes, God loves them. But they have to repent. It is not just come to Jesus, He loves you. You gotta repent and be born again. Verse 31. because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I'm going to get scolded Monday. Anyway, a few people believed. Let me go back to verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again of this matter. Let me just take a break. I want to share something with you here. I'm not born in this country, the United States. English is not my mother language. And this is what happens to me and to you, is this, that we get intimidated. And so when I see some of these words, and I work on them, and I try to remember them, and I butcher them over the years, and then I see them, and then suddenly I cannot remember, was it this way or was it that way? My brain just freezes down and I simply says, I can't remember. Now, what do we do if you're in a foreign country? Well, you do the best you can. And you see, now, I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm going to simply say, it is not the main thing if I pronounce these words right. But one thing you will remember is because I butchered them, you remember that he butchered that word on this word. You remember the text of it now, you see. But the thing is this, when you get to a place where you might not be perfect, you have problems, don't shut down. Don't get intimidated. Simply say, look, I got a problem here, but this is my message. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Paul departed from them. Some of them mocked him. Others said, we will hear this again of this matter. I don't know how many people you and I have gone through over the years that we try to lead to Christ. We spent hours with them, talk with them, minister to them, and so on. And finally, it says, oh, I don't believe that stuff. You literally just walk away. It is discouraging. It is very discouraging. It is discouraging when people call up the church and says, you know, well, I'm not functioning. I got demonic power, and I got problems, and so on. And we says, well, we will take time with you. And you find that some people will go all the way, some people go partial way, some people become iffy and so on. But the main thing is, we got to keep pumping out the gospel. We cannot slow down just because that person got defeated, this person got defeated, they did not want to know the gospel. I want to say this. I am thankful that when I was not saved, men and women invested time in me so I could have eternal life. I would have hated to die in my sins, come to the great white throne judgment, and see a number of people. This is where, you know, I got offended in church. I got tired of telling people about Jesus. I got so many failures. And I would say, well, why don't you tell me? I would have accepted him. Well, we didn't know if you would or not. You know, we just tired. Listen, it doesn't matter how much you've been offended, how many times you've been kicked, how many times you've been out, we got to give the gospel out, because you never know that you might reach 200, and one of the 200 will respond. One in 200. Well, that one person at this judgment seat of Christ will come up, and he will give you a bear hug. He will kiss you, and he will say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving me the gospel." At that time, we're going to say, "Praise God, thank you, Lord, that I did not get discouraged." What can we learn from this chapter? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 23. And again, I'm telling you, I am not anti-Semitic. I'm simply just sharing the Word of God with you. Matthew 23, verse number 13. And I read my outline here. "Wherever you are in the world, there will be Jewish people fighting the message of Jesus with all their might." Matthew 23, 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Let me explain verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel all over the world to make one disciple. And when he's made, you make him twofold more than a child of hell than yourself." In the latest newsletter that we got out to today, this is summary of the world government. There was a man a number of years ago, his name was Moses Hess, a German Jew. And Moses Hess was determined to do destruction. And he developed, actually the demonic force developed, communism, socialism. And Moses Hess, most of you never heard of him except you read my material. His number one disciple was Karl Marx, another young German man. And these two men developed, and Karl Marx wrote the book Das Kapital and fomented communism, socialism, nationalism, fascism. And in the last century, 80 million people died in World War II. We still have communism left in Cuba, Vietnam, China. They were determined to make hell children. Let me tell you this. Abraham was a Chaldean. God selected Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. His descendants are either very good or very evil. Nothing between. Satan said, "If God choose Abraham, I will go in and I will also choose his seed." It's the same thing with us as Americans. When you and I get saved, we become good. When we are not saved, we can be very, very bad, ugly. Now turn to verse number 29 in the same chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partaken with him in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I sent you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Let's take this man, Joseph Smith, an American that turned very bad. You will find in America, in other nations, good people, bad people. When we don't have Christ, we become evil. But learn this. We always going to have the Jews fighting us. Secondly, Jewish apostasy is not going to disappear. On the contrary, it is going to grow in power and influence unto the culmination of the Antichrist. Christians have to learn to live with it like Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you pick it up in verse 24. We just got to learn this and live with it. Are the Jews 5 times received our 40 stripes, say one. Those are severe beatings. Twice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Twice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck. And night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside the things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not. Underline that verse. Paul was offended, but he did not burn. If I must need glory, I have a glory to things we concerned mine infirmities. If we look upon the man Paul, he was manhandled, beaten, mocked, spit upon. He was cast away. Even the churches, the very people Paul led to Christ, turned against him and said, oh, we like Apollos better. We like these people better. And Paul said, didn't I lead you to Christ? Oh, well, Paul, yeah, you did, but you know, these guys are better. Paul could have died a bitter man, angry, upset, and saying, God, this is not fair. I can understand the Jews are not saved. I can understand they are persecuting me. I can understand the Gentiles are not saved. But what about the people in the church? They are hurting me. But Paul had a mission. And his mission was, he said, I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I did not live, but Christ lives in me. And his goal was not to be offended, But if it needs glory, I will glory in a thing which concern mine infirmities. This week, God might have earmarked you to meet someone. It might be someone in the supermarket, at the grocery store, at the gas station, whatever it is. Someone that God has prepared to hear the gospel. And you and that person will meet, and that person will hear the gospel and be saved. That's what God wants for us. But you can't be bitter. You can't say, well, you know, I've been hurt too many times. You simply say, forget the hurts. Forget it. I'm going to live it eternally in heaven. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the gospel is being preached. Third, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Behind the ungodly Jews stands the devil and hordes of demons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You got to remember that. When you see an ugly face, it's not that person you're fighting. It's a demon behind. We read from verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Our weapons are mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. I hate these taverns, bars. And over the years, I have closed a few of them down through prayer. It was a place up on Auburn Boulevard, close to Antelope. You cross over there, and it was a pretty lousy place. Big bar. And we would go by for years and pray, dear God, close this down. And would you believe they lost their license? It's closed down, it's bulldozed, and it's now a field of weeds. There's a bar outside Lincoln that bothered me every time I drew by. And he just sat there and irritated me. I said, God, close that place down. And about a year, 2 years, that place was closed, bulldozed down, and there's now weeds growing where it was a bar. There's a bar further up in Sheridan. And it bothered me every time I went to the post office. And I would drive, especially around, I'd say, God, I don't care if you burn it, torch it, whatever you do, bankrupt it, but close it down. You close down, new owner come in, open it up, close down, and finally now it's for sale, close down, shut, and I'm saying, God, it would be nice to have it burn. I'd like to see a field of weeds here. Now, I'm not going to go and burn it down. But God has holy angels. They got nice little torches. And they can just torch anything they want if God tells them to. If you learn that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. I have shared with you, and I shared again with you newcomers and you people listening to my audio right now. Years ago, we lived in a subdivision, and we had a man there that was shacking up with a woman, and he was the most ungodly man, and she was an ungodly woman, and had ungodly children. And the man had a pit bull that was very ungodly. And the pit bull would simply chew on a fence. He would try to come into our place, and I had to build a second fence just to keep him out. The people attacked their boy and mauled him and so on. And I simply thought, you know, man, you know, there's no way. I want to shoot this guy. I want to strangle him. I want to bulldoze him down. I want to get him out of the neighborhood. And my wife said after, you know, we had, you know, run in and so on, she said, I'm going to bake a cake. And I said, what are you going to bake a cake for? I'm going to give to these people. I said, you what? Those ugly people? You know what they're going to do? They're going to take the cake and throw it in your face and tell you to get lost. Well, you know my wife, she baked the cake. She said, I'm going over now, John. I said, okay, I'll be ready to call the ambulance. She's gone a long time. I thought, man, what did I do to her? And she came back, smiled on her face. She gave them a cake, gave them love. And they just mounted the woman and said, you're baking the cake for me? And I'm sure she felt, you know, condemned. And that man and his wife, before we left, or they left, we became good friends. Why? Because my wife took a cake and had it, the top of the cake with love, and brought it over. We need to learn to be fighting people. We need to bind the weapon, not the weapon, we need to bind the demons up. And then we need to move in love and pray, and God will open doors. Lastly, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. 10 months ago, God gave me a vision about revival, webcasting. Have you revised the numbers? Have you finally came to the number? We needed $28,000 to finish what we needed to set this up for webcasting. And it looked like an impossibility. But I want to share with you that are here today, and those that are, you don't listen to my voice, that this last week, the last $500 came in, and God has raised $28,000. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It took faith to get there. We are moving. But you see, now we got to understand that we got to put on, here, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These 10 or 11 months that it took to get this money up, I've been discouraged many times. We kept the number of times we are plateaus. But we kept simply saying this. If this is God's plan, this is God's will, it will happen. One halfway or the other. And the number of people have helped out. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in evil day, and having done all to stand. I want to give you a strong word on something now that God has just impressed over my heart. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a man preaching. And of all the things he said, this is what stuck to me. And he's a well-known preacher. He's done a good work as far as that goes. But do what he said. It doesn't matter how you start your Christian life. It doesn't matter how you start. What matters is how you end it. We can have a strong start and a terrible weakness. It matters how you finish your Christian life. 2 months ago, I got a burden for mine in Sweden. I haven't talked or seen him since about 1980, which will be 28 years. He was an elder in the Pentecostal church, beautiful wife, 2 adopted children, strong man, on fire for the Lord. And we lived in his home, in his wife's home, first in one city and another city. We spent 2 weeks with him, different years. And I thought for myself, if I would pick a man that I would say will finish his course, this would be the guy. He has all the things that he has. So I finally, after much searching, found him through the internet, called this guy, these people, so on. He changed names. And I called where the last church is going. And this is what I found out. In the 80s, he divorced his wife. I know the circumstance, but she got a mess. She's now comatose. Cannot talk, cannot see, cannot eat. She has feeding tubes in, ventilator, just laying there waiting to die. He married somebody else, divorced that person, had a few other women on the side. He's 72, 73 years old now. And I called him up and I said, how are you doing? And he wouldn't tell me the truth. I found this truth out from the church. He just said, well, you know what happened to my wife? He says, it's a tragedy. And then he talked about other things. I didn't want to confront him. And I simply said, yeah, it is. But here's what I'm thinking now. Here's a man that took 28 years of his life. And instead of going strong, he lost his marriage, messed around, lost his testimony. He's saved. But you know when he got up into heaven, you know what he will have? Policy streets. He lost his rewards. It is important. And I share that occasionally. I made a pact with God. After I've been saved 1 year, I believe it was 1966 or 67. And this is what I said. God, I don't want to be a castaway. I prayed this myself. I said, God, if I ever backslide, if I ever deviate, if I become your enemy, I want you to kill me. I do not want to live and bring shame to the kingdom of God. I plead with you, God, make this covenant with you and with me that you will take my life if I get out of order. I want to finish right. And this is what you and I should simply say. We want to finish strong. That when it comes time for you to leave this earth, for they to have your funeral, they can simply say that he might not have had a lot of money. He might have done a lot of good things. But it's one thing. He was faithful. She was faithful to the end. And when they left the earth, they left it without having to be ashamed. This should be our goal. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand at every evil day, having done all to stand. That's where I want to be. I want to stand. Having stood, stand. Stand there for having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking a shield of faith where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, you and I, we have a choice to make. I can make a choice how I want to end my life. I got a choice. 1961, I made a choice to marry Ina. As I was 20 years old, I was 20 years old at that time, if I remember right. I made a choice. I was a young person, didn't know anything. But it's one thing that I had in me, and that was simple this. I made my choice. I promised her I'd be her husband. And I made a choice. We will finish together. Period. She made the same choice. We did not simply say this, well, you know, let's try it out. You know, for a few years it doesn't work. We don't get divorced. And, you know, try something else. And this is, I'm not saying this to put anyone down as divorced. I know how bad it is, how much it hurt, but I'm simply saying this. It doesn't matter how you started. It matters how you end. And I made a choice. And I'm happy. I'm not going any place. And I made a choice with Christ. And you can make the same choice, saying this, in the name of Jesus, today I'm going to settle something. Right now, I'm going to settle. I'm going to finish strong. When they lower my body in a grave, if you cremate it, whatever they do with you, there's only one thing they can say, and that is this. He might have been a weirdo, but he finished strong for Christ. That's what you have to want to close. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have today. And oh God, we want to thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the Apostle Silas and Timothy, and all the others that went before us, Lord. And they finished strong. There's a lot of people at that time that flaked out and never finished, Lord. And they lost the rewards. And I thank you, Lord. I'm not saying I'm righteous. I thank you, Father God, you made me a fighter. I thank you, Father God, you made me like a pit bulldog. That I'm holding on. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose what you've given me. And Father, I pray for men and women today to simply look upon our lives and say, I'm going to make a commitment today. They might be in church. They might be at home listening to me via computer. They might be in a car. Who knows where they might be on this planet Earth. But wherever you are, you can make that commitment and say, my Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I might have a shaky beginning. I might have a flip-flopping life. But Father God, I want to finish strong. If I finish strong, I have accomplished what you had me to do. God, help us today to make that decision. And if you're not born again, a desire for you to repent and to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And we thank you now, Father God, I'm going to step back now. It's up to you and the Holy Spirit to talk to your people, the Holy Spirit and them. And I thank you for a deep work that will be done because of this message. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. The chairs, the couch here to my right, your left. The prayer altar. You can go and pray there for yourself. Sit, kneel, no one disturb you. Elders will be up here. They got plenty of oil. They pray for you. Whatever need you have today, they will pray and minister to you. As we sing, you come and settle whatever God's been speaking to you today.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was a 36th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Gospel Arrives in Athens. The Book of Acts is a damning description of the Jewish leadership's resistance to the gospel and their cruel persecution of fellow Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. As we come closer to the coming of the Antichrist, the resistance will only increase and culminate with death, just like in the Book of Acts. This message detailed how the gospel was preached in Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and how the people living in these cities responded to the message of Jesus being the Messiah. Pastor John admonished you to guard yourself from being derailed by the devil, because it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1147. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.